Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Please place yourself into small groups, and please, of one, two, or three devotees, and please discuss the content that you remember of yesterday's class, this afternoon class, which had to do with the first chapter of the 10th canto of the Bhagavatam. To give you a hint, because it was so long ago, there were three parts. Well, not only because it was so long ago, because there's so much nectar flowing in between, too. But the first part was the sweet speaking. This was actually in the day before his class, between Srila Maharaj Prickett and Sukadev Goswami, and then the incredible action on the in the higher planets, and the discussion, the taking shelter of Lord Chiradaksha Vishnu at the ocean of milk, and then the introduction to Mathura Dham and the great wedding ceremony where Kamsa was driving the chariot of Vasudeva and Devaki on the occasion of their marriage. Om Ganatiminandasya Janajana Salakaya Chaksu Sumilatan Jaina Tasmai Sri Gurave Nama Sri Chaitanya Manuvistam Stapitam Jaina Bhutale Sayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Sapandantikam Vancha Kalpa Turubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhaye Bhacha Patitanam Pabinebhyo Paisanvebhyo Namo Nama. We left the Bhagavatam description in such a terrible place yesterday, where Vasudev was just about to begin to plead with Kamsa, and Kamsa was holding Devaki by the hair, and he held out his sword. He was about to kill her. And so amazingly, just a few moments before, he was treating her with such affection. Actually, this is the nature of the mind. The mind that is not rooted in attachment to Krishna. It goes like this. And the same thing that it is showing affection to, in one moment, it can hate that very same thing. This is the nature of the material mind, and therefore there is a known quotation from Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur that when he was describing Srila Gaurakishore Das Babaji Maharaj, his Guru Maharaj, his father, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, had pointed him to Srila Gaurakishore Das Babaji Maharaj as suitable to take initiation from. And because Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was such a powerful sadhu, he was learned, he was completely detached from the world. So a very special soul only could act as his spiritual master. So Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur pointed him to Srila Gaurakishore Das Babaji Maharaj. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur later wrote that after examining the character or examining Srila Gaurakishore Das Babaji Maharaj, I have understood that actually only a Vaishnava can have actual character in this world. Actual character means that unwavering consciousness, due to the unwavering consciousness fixed at the lotus feet of Krishna, the opposite is manuratain asato davatobahi, that the mind is on the chariot of the mind. Excuse me, the consciousness is being driven by the chariot of the mind, and at one moment this could be seem wonderful, another moment that same thing could be horrible and something else could seem wonderful. The mind is just projecting its own desires on the material world. And practically speaking, the material world is real, but the mind is projecting values on it. And the mind is flickering. Chanchalam hi mana Krishna. It's flickering. So Kamsa was the perfect the perfect example of one whose mind was afflicted with this going back and forth. So one moment affection and driving the chariot, and the next moment his sword was out at the throat of Devaki. And Vasudev, who was the protector of Devaki, the newly married husband of Devaki, he immediately understood that he was going to, it was his service to stop Kamsa. And Kamsa was so powerful. Perhaps later we'll discuss some of the power of Kamsa and how he became so powerful. But he was so powerful that at this moment Vasudev thought, I won't be able to stop this by physical power, so I will have to use my intelligence. And Vasudev was a great intellectual. So the first thing he said is, are we on there? Is, I've made a great mistake. I have left my phone on. Subhasham, burrow in there and turn the monster off because it keeps beeping at me. But actually, it's just people, because I sent a photo and some of a short segment of Maharaj's lecture and some photos of all the devotees sitting at Govanand to some devotees around the world, and they're all saying, thank you, I needed it. It came just at the right time. Thank you, thank you. But still, it's not the right time from this point of view, because we want to hear what Vasudev did. And Vasudev, this of course I left it at such a difficult point for a moment of tension, but actually Devaki, although fearful, on one level she was in no anxiety, she was in ecstasy, because her husband's name, in addition to Vasudev, was Anaka Dundari. And that meant he was given that name because at the moment of his birth, there was celestial drums being played. And, of course, he didn't know that because he had just been born. But his mother had told him that when you were born, there was drums playing from the heavens. And that signifies that you will be the father of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Vasudev had told Devaki this. So when the voice in the sky, who remembers the Sanskrit? Raise your hand if you remember the Sanskrit for what we translate as the voice in the sky. Yes. Wrong. That's one, but that's not the one that was used. Vak asharira vak. A voice with no body. It's easy to say it after everyone else has said it. But anyway, it's very good also. Now you won't forget it. So he had told Devaki about what had happened at his birth. So she immediately understood when she heard that asarira vak, that the Lord is going to take birth for me to kill Kamsa. So she went into ecstasy, even though Kamsa was like this. But Vasudev and the Devatas also knew that nothing really terrible is going to happen. So it's so interesting that there's, and this we have to keep our mind on in these leelas, that there's different views of the reality of what is going on. And we should also keep that in mind when the drama of our life is going on, that there are different views. And from the just like if we took our life, our whole life from the beginning till this point, and we took a live streaming movie of it, and so my movie would be 70, it would take 70 years for you to see at this particular point. But if we really sped it up and sped it up and sped it up and sped it up so that this whole 70 years you could see in like 30 seconds or something like that. And at one moment, and half of a moment, you would see something wonderful happened, although I can't remember anything other than being at 22nd Avenue for a little bit, and then there and there with Prabhupada. Oh yeah, actually I got a scholarship to the university. I was so happy. And the same day I got a scholarship to the university, that I also got my driver's license. I passed my driver's license test without even paying a bribe. But then again, it was the University of Buffalo. So you can imagine what we learned in the University of Buffalo. So that was a high point. But if it lasts in that sped up movie, it lasts just like that. So something wonderful happens and it's like that. And then something terrible happens and it's just like that. And something wonderful happens. So practically speaking, there's neither significance to the wonderful nor the terrible. So this gives us a hint of what things look like from the point of view of eternity, which is the point of view that the sadhus see from, which is the point of view that the Supreme Personality of Godhead sees from, that Krishna sees from the point of view of eternity. So things happen and things will happen where the devotees are in anxiety and they think, and we know that Krishna is behind that, and the devatas are thinking it's all, and we are behind that, but behind, and then Kamsa's thinking that he's behind it, and then Vasudeva and Deva, they're thinking in another way. So there's so many different levels of people thinking they're the ones actually who are doing it, but actually it's ultimately Krishna who's behind everything, either as the permitter or the organizer, or to fulfill his desires either directly or indirectly. So, Vasudev, let me just get the paper. Yeah, so first he said, Slaganiya Gunasura. He's going to use what in the Sanskrit, or probably even the Hindi words, like Rajniti. He's going to use some diplomacy. We would translate it as politics, but it's actually more diplomacy. This is how to manipulate the material energy. So he's going to speak to Kamsa, who has a sword out to his wife. And he says, Slaganiya Guna. Oh, person, guna, qualities, of course. He who possesses praiseworthy qualities, oh, Kamsa. Oh, Surai, Bhavan, you have such qualities that you are praised by all the suras. You, all the great heroes, they praise you. In other words, we would call that in English just flattery. And actually, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he says, even a snake can be charmed by flattery. So this is, it's like that. And then he says, you, Bhavan, with great respect, you are the, Prabhupada translated as this Bhoji Yashakshara, you are the brilliant star in the galaxy of the Bhoja dynasty. You are illuminating the sky by your qualities. You are the fame, Yashas. You are the fame of your dynasty. He's, in Hindi, I think this is, I don't know how to say it in Hindi, but it's coating your tongue with honey. Is there a Hindi expression like that? No, maybe I made it up then, since no one else knows it. Okay. So he says, so you are so great, but Katam, how can you, Bhaginam, your sister, how can you kill your own sister? So this is called sama first. The sama in diplomacy and Rajniti means bringing, reconciling or bringing the parties closer together. So using the methodology of flattery, but as soon to bring it, we are together, you are so wonderful, you are the illumination of your dynasty, and then right after that, but he's using beda, which means to separate, to cause him, as we would say, to get on the mental platform. You are so great, but how, Bhaginam Hanyat, how could you kill your own sister, Striyam? She's a woman meant to be protected. She's your own sister, Udvaha Parvani, on this auspicious occasion of her marriage. You who are so exalted can act in this way? You'll be implicated in sinful activities? Your reputation, O great one, O famous one, will be ruined? How can this happen? Okay, go to the next, to Prabhupada's translation here. My dear brother-in-law, Vasudeva said, Kamsa, you are the pride of your family, the Bhoja dynasty. This we definitely need some special music for. You are the pride of your family, the Bhoja dynasty. And great heroes praise your qualities. But how could such a qualified person as you kill a woman, your own sister, especially on the occasion of her marriage? Now, that didn't stop Kamsa, and he didn't put down his sword. So while the next words of Vasudeva are going on, it's okay. It's still in that dramatic position. Kamsa is not convinced. Now, the next verses, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, and 43, and 44, up to 45, but really up to 44, Vasudeva will explain some basic philosophy to Kamsa, with a very, very cool mind. Just imagine, place in your mind this terrible circumstance, and then somehow or another, Vasudeva is so collected of consciousness, so peaceful in his heart, at the same time being very, very clever, that he's able to speak philosophy to Kamsa, trying to stop him. And as we know already, it's not going to be successful. But I've summarized the philosophy that he's speaking in this 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, or we could say 8 verses. And just to make it easier for us who are sitting at Govardhan to hear this basic philosophy, I'll summarize it here. And there are two of Srila Prabhupada's purports that at this time I'm going to read, because they are so relevant for us. So in 38, he explains something that we all too should be aware of. It's basic Bhagavad Gita philosophy. The death and the birth, both of the material body, it is inevitable, it is unstoppable. It cannot be shifted from this point. You are fearing your death from Asya, from Devaki, this person, but you can't stop your death. It's inevitable. You can't stop birth, you can't stop death. Then right to the next point, that body is going to be turned into dust or ashes, but you will not turn into dust or ashes. You are the soul. You are eternal. And you will take a next body based on your fruitive, your desires to enjoy, your desires to you acted in a particular way, and based on that, you're going to take a next body. And when that next body is obtained, in other words, and this is actually quite interesting, I found it quite interesting, that it's, we usually think in terms of you give up your body, in other words, you die, and then you get a next body. But Vasudeva explains, and he's going to give some examples contrary to that. He's going to explain that practically speaking, with your mind, what your mind is focused on, first, with your mind, you obtain a next body, as Prabhupada would sometimes say that if you desire to eat flesh, you will have a body of a tiger. So what is first, the body of the tiger or that desire to eat? So the desire is first. So we focus our desires on so many things, and it's so... And as Srila Prabhupada explains in one of his purports in the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, and Jagatrini Mataji explained it a few days ago, that this whole world, just like the reflection of the tree, is situated on water. Our situation in the material world is situated on our desire. Now, if you think about that, that is very heavy and consequential, that our situation, what we have now, is based on desires that we had and have. So this explains the bondage of the living entity, the soul, and it explains really what kind of body we happen to live within, and it explains the great danger of letting our minds just wander in the material world, surf the material world in its virtual forms, etc., filling our mind with so many desires, and the advertising industry just taking advantage of us, exploiting us by filling us with so many desires to buy things and get things that will never bring us the happiness that the advertisements promise. And how many times I've seen this myself, I have a desire to get something, to buy something, I really, really need this. And then somehow or another, and I think about it and think about it, and then when I get it, it's so different than I had anticipated, and it's so frustrating in the sense that I had, in one sense, my mind had tricked me into putting all its energy into thinking this was actually going to bring me the happiness that I longed for, at least temporarily, and then I get it, and it's like ashes. The box is big, and the thing inside it is very, very small. And the satisfaction, maybe there's some practical use out of, but it never quite is what I wanted anyway. So it's so important, and Prabhupada will speak about this in a purport in a few moments that we'll read, that we understand that the process of material life is one about fixing our mind on desires, and that's going to determine our next bodies. How careful, therefore, we have to be. And then Vasudev, speaking to Kamsa, gives two examples. The first one is when you're walking, you first take a step, and when you're confident that the ground that you're stepping on is solid, then and only then you lift your back foot and move it forward. So similarly, when the mind is placed on another object so completely, another body practically speaking, saratad bhava bharata, then death takes place, and the foot of our previous birth, our current body is removed and we're gone. The person has left, he's gone, and we cry. But Vasudeva wasn't completely satisfied with that example because, as our Acharya has explained, because in that case, in walking, the both feet are being are on the same surface, and the bodies, you're leaving one body and getting the next body, or you're getting the next body and then leaving that body. But in reality, there's two surfaces, the previous body and the next body and then the previous body. So therefore, he gives a second example that as the grass worm, as Prabhupada explains, calls it in the Krishna book, or caterpillar, how he transfers himself from one leaf to the next by first moving his body onto the second leaf, and when his body is sufficiently on the second leaf, then he leaves that first leaf that he was originally on. So he's explaining, this is how it works. This is how it works. What your mind focuses on, sadatad bhavabhar, this is always the case. And then he gives two more examples that everyone experiences, how we leave our body based on the mind and accept a new body. And the two examples are when we daydream. That's the first example. Sometimes we're sitting in one place, and this is one of the differences between a child and an adult. A child, when they'll be sitting in a class and their mind starts to wander and they're not there. They're actually not there by consciousness, but then because they start moving, because I taught children, so I watched it. Then they start moving because their bodies start enacting immediately what their mind is doing. They haven't learned the fine art that adults have learned to let your mind wander everywhere and make believe that you're there. Well, actually, you're not there at all. So two examples. That was the first example. How we leave our current body, well, we daydream, and we leave this world practically and go somewhere else and do something else or in a different circumstance, in a different body, until we return to our current body and current circumstance. And the second example, first is daydream, and the second one is nightdream, when we're sleeping, and then we go and we have a dream, and I'm... Does anyone have a dream that they fly? Yeah. I remember the first time I flew. I mean, I thought, this is so easy. I could do this anytime. Why am I wasting time so much? And I'm just flying, and then I have to wake up. And I have to inhabit my gross body that can't fly. But yes, for some time, I'm in a different body completely. So Vasudeva gives this example that everyone has the experience. And then he explains that the new body develops according to the activities and the content of the mind. And the change of body, this is from the 42nd verse, the change of body is based on the activities of the mind. What we place into our mind is going to cause our next body, which is going to cause our next enjoyment or cause our next suffering. It's all based on the absorption of the mind. And he's basically saying, look what your mind is absorbed in right now. Such fear, such envy, killing, the sword in hand, blood. Look what's filling your mind. And this has nothing, he explains in text 43, to do with the reality. And he gives another example. Like when you have the moon and the sun reflected in a pool or a pot of oil, and the wind is moving the oil, and it appears to that the moon and the sun are shaking, but actually the moon and the sun are stable, just like the sun is stable, excuse me, the soul is stable, but due to the mind's absorption in the body, just like due to the sun's reflecting into the oil, it appears that the sun and moon are wavering and shaking. Well, they are not at all. So you, Kamsa, O great hero of the Bhoja dynasty, you have nothing to do with your body. And the fact that you are fearful now of the demise of your body by the Astamagarbha. What does Astamagarbha mean? Eighth child. You are wavering and shaking in your consciousness, but it is due to your mind's absorption in your body. It is not real. Now, I'll read the last two verses in the section, and then I'll read two very important purports of Srila Prabhupada's. And then in text 44, he reaches his conclusion. Act properly. Don't act with envy. You should have a superior next life and a fearless current life, free of enemies. Act with this understanding. And then finally, therefore, don't be cruel. Don't be cruel. Don't kill your sister at this auspicious time, especially. Be kind, be kind, be kind. So this is actually very relevant instructions on moral instructions based on knowledge, because the practical, because you can, we can understand that the practical, moral, ethical dealings in this world should be based on higher philosophical principles. And we could take the Krishna conscious philosophy, and then when we apply it to our living, this is called ethics, and this is actually so important. How to apply our philosophy to our practical life and to apply it in a consistent way. To live a life that's consistent with our highest ideals and goals. This is exalted. This is what we are trying to do, to have our life in harmony with our goal of being servants of the Vaishnavas, of Srila Prabhupada, of Sisi Gonitai, of Giriraj, of Sisi Radha and Krishna. This is our goal, to have a consistent life, a harmonious life, and then so much of the distress that we feel, it will dissipate if we can live in harmony with our highest values ethically. So act kind, don't act cruel. So I'd like to just read two purports of Srila Prabhupada here, to text 41 and 42, that are very relevant for devotees. I think I'll read it not from the book at this moment, from my sheet. This is from the purports. This Krishna consciousness movement, this is text 41. So please consider that Srila Prabhupada wanted us to hear his words in his purports, in his Bhaktivedanta purports, in his books. This was his instructions to us. This was the fruit of, or one of the great fruits of being in his presence, that he would instruct us. So listen to this instruction, because it is coming from Prabhupada, despite it coming from my mouth. The Krishna consciousness movement offers a process of transcendental activities wherein the mind is fully absorbed in affairs pertaining to Krishna. I think you've been speaking about this a lot, the point on absorption in Krishna. That's what we're supposed to be doing. The process is, this is what is being offered by the Krishna consciousness movement to the world. How to be absorbed in thoughts of Krishna, in affairs pertaining to Krishna. The presence of the soul is perceived by consciousness. And one must purify his consciousness from material to spiritual, or in other words, to Krishna consciousness. We want to become Krishna conscious. That which is spiritual is eternal, and that which is material is temporary. Without Krishna consciousness, one's consciousness is always absorbed in the temporary. For everyone, therefore, Krishna recommends in the Bhagavad Gita, Manmana Bhava Mad Bhakto Madhyaji Mam Namaskuru. One should always be absorbed in thought of Krishna. One should become his devotee. One should always engage in his service and worship him as the supreme great. And one should always offer him obeisances. This is the content. I mentioned yesterday the term Chaistarupa, the two terms Chaistarupa and Bhavarupa. So Chaistarupa meaning the activities, but there's Bhavarupa, the mood or the content of the mind while we're performing the activities. And so often, I'll speak for myself, that the external, I've learned how to do the externals of the activities. Right, but the internal, that cultivation, the actual bhakti is neglected. The absorption in thoughts of Krishna, please let me do this activity for your pleasure. Having that thought, let me please you, Krishna. One, and then I've just cut out certain parts here of the same purport, though. One must fix his mind at the lotus feet of Krishna 24 hours a day. This is our goal. If the mind is fixed upon Krishna's lotus feet, the activities of other senses will be engaged in Krishna's service. So this is Maharaj Ambarish's situation. Because the mind is ultimately controlled by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now, listen, so Prabhupada has told us to do something very, very, very difficult for a conditioned soul. The mind, and he uses the word must. The mind must be fixed upon Krishna's lotus feet 24 hours a day. And then he continues. Because the mind is ultimately controlled by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, the word apasmriti is significant. Forgetfulness of one's own identity is called apasmriti. This apasmriti can be controlled by the Supreme Lord. For the Lord says, Mata smriti gyanam apanam cha. From me comes remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. Instead of allowing one to forget one's real position, Krishna can revive one's original identity. At the time of one's death, even though the mind may be flickering. Although the mind may be work imperfectly, because the verse was actually about the transference of bodies, but at any time he could do this. Although the mind may work imperfectly at the time of death, Krishna gives a devotee shelter at his lotus feet. And we've actually seen this with some of our God brothers and God sisters who have left this world. That's one of the benefits of living in Vrindavan, because many devotees come to Vrindavan to leave this world. And we have seen mature devotees leaving, and they can leave with such peace. No, and Krishna is there with them. That's clear. And then we've also seen other devotees not really wanting to leave. But it doesn't make any difference whether you want to leave or don't want to leave. When it's time for you to leave this world, you're going to leave. But we hold on to things that are being ripped from our hand. And that is terrifying, out of control. So we've seen and we've heard about devotees, not only in Vrindavan, but anywhere and everywhere in the world. They're leaving, and even if they've done service and then something happened to them and they drifted a bit, there was one devotee who had left, and then at the last moment, I've heard, I didn't witness this myself, he said, Prabhupada, you've come. And there was Mr. Sethi, very, very, a great devotee who helped Prabhupada with the Juhu temple. And he, I could tell you, there's one story that I call it a pastime, even it makes my hair stand on end. I can't resist telling it. And then how he was, that when there was such a fight over the Juhu land, and there was a circumstance where they had to, the Gundas were going to come, and if they had to build the temple before Monday, before a stay order was going to be put on, and then it couldn't be built. And Prabhupada said, build it during the weekend, because the judge would have to do something during the weekend. So Mr. Sethi, who was a Kshatriya type, and he was in charge of the construction, and he really considered himself a servant of Srila Prabhupada. So he was there with his son, and he was sitting in a chair. I heard him tell this story in Vrindavan once. And the Gundas came, and the head came and said, and they were building, and said, you better stop this construction. You better stop it, or we're going to come with 50 men in the middle of the night, and we're going to stop you. We're going to violently stop you. His son's name was Brijmohan. And he just looked at the man and said, Brijmohan, bring my shotgun. And my pistol. We're waiting. My hair is even now standing. And they never came. And that man, when he was leaving, because His Holiness Giriraj Maharaj knew them so well. We went to their house a few years ago, and his mother, his wife, and his children, they were telling the story about how he was leaving, and how there were so many stories. At one point, he wasn't a scholar. He wasn't just chanting all day long, but his heart was in service to Prabhupada. And he, at one point before he left, there were two stories. Three stories I'll just mention about this great soul. That he couldn't move. He was almost paralyzed, and the doctors had said that you're going to need an operation for this, otherwise you're not going to be able to walk. And the operation was a spinal operation, so dangerous. So he was going overseas to have it done, and Prabhupada said, don't go. Personally came to him and said, don't go. Physically, personally came, don't go, you don't need the operation. But the doctor said, he said, don't go, I promise you, you don't need the operation. And then Prabhupada, and then in a few days later, he was better. And then Prabhupada, they said that Prabhupada had said that he had prayed to Krishna. I promised him, Krishna. Now you have to make it happen. And then, at one point, very close to the time he was leaving, this was long after Prabhupada left, he was paralyzed, and he was unconscious, practically speaking. And they brought him in a wheelchair before the Juhu Temple, Radha Rasa Bihari Mandir. They brought him in a wheelchair, and they went, and when they were in front of Gornatai, I may get it a little bit wrong, but this was the idea. He came to consciousness. And then they brought him to Radha Rasa Bihari, and he started moving. And by the time they went to Sitaram, I don't think he was dancing, but he was cured. Practically, this really happened. These are, you know, miracles, one could say. And then the real point I wanted to make is that, and he wasn't a scholar. He wasn't fixed in Nam Bhajan or anything like that, chanting 3 lakhs a day. But he was a sincere servant of Prabhupada. And then in the last days, he called for, bring a chair. And he was on his bed. Bring a chair. They asked him why. He said, Prabhupada's here. Anyway, these are faith-giving, increasing pastimes. Okay. And there was still another purport. Let me just read that other purport, and then we'll do something also very faith-increasing. I'll finish this purport too. Although the mind may work imperfectly at the time of death, Krishna gives a devotee shelter at his lotus feet. Therefore, when a devotee gives up his body, the mind does not take him to another material body. Rather, Krishna takes the devotee to that place where he is engaged in his pastimes. And then the next purport. If the mind is engaged in bhakti yoga, however, by the grace of Krishna, one can very easily control it. Therefore, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has recommended Hare Nama Eva Kevalam. One should chant the holy name of the Lord constantly, for the holy name of the Lord is none different from Hari, the Supreme Person. By chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra constantly, one can fix the mind on the lotus feet of Krishna, and in this way achieve the perfection of yoga. Please know that this is your goal. This is my goal. To chant constantly. This is the instruction of Srila Rupa Goswami in the Nectar of Instruction. Otherwise, and if we don't do this, the flickering mind will hover on the platform of mental speculation for sense enjoyment, and one will have to transmigrate from one body to another. In conclusion, now, listen to this, please. In conclusion, the Krishna consciousness movement offers the topmost welfare activity for human society. The Sena section, so this is the content of the Krishna consciousness movement, to give these instructions, to practice them and to give them, to distribute them. Otherwise, the world is lost in an ocean of materialism. The Sena section of, which means what? It means birth and death. To save oneself from the repetition of birth and death, one must purify his consciousness. Sarvapari vinyamuktam tatparadvena niyamalam. One must be free from all designations. I am American, I am Indian, I am this, I am that. And come to the platform of understanding that Krishna is the original master and we are his eternal servants. When the senses are purified and engaged in Krishna's service, one achieves the highest perfection. The Krishna consciousness movement is a movement of bhakti yoga. By following the principles of this movement, one becomes disassociated from material mental concoction and is established on the original platform of the eternal relationship between the living entity and the Supreme Personality of Godhead as master and servant. This, in summary, is the purpose of the Krishna consciousness movement. Please face Giriraj and please chant. And we heard so many things now, so many philosophical things. And then there is Vrindavan. There is the all-attractive Sri Vrindavan Dham. 41 and 42 of the first chapter of the 10th canto. And please, Gopinath. Oh, Gopinath. Make very deep prayers, sincere prayers. What do you want? What do you actually want? The best part of you, let it speak now to Giriraj. What do you actually want? And present your heartfelt prayer to Giriraj Govardhan. Become absorbed.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama,
Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
The philosophical words of Vasudeva did not touch the heart of Kamsa, who still stood there with his sword. And Vasudeva took a moment to consider. Now, excuse me, there are three verses which describe his consideration. This is text 48 and 49, 50, and actually 51. So there's four verses that describe what he was thinking, that give us very relevant philosophical and practical advice how to deal with our fate. Because from what I've seen, this is one of the most difficult things in life and the most testing things in life, to deal with your personal fate. One could say karma, but for this purpose we'll call it our fate. Because only Krishna has perfect fate. And everyone else's fate is going to be mixed. So everyone has to go through different challenges in life. And here, Vasudeva, in a tremendous challenge, his wife, just married, this happened the day after the marriage ceremony, our acharyas explain, was facing such a challenge. Nowadays, it's politically correct to call calamities challenges. But calamities are calamities. What I mean by that is that if our knowledge and understanding is superficial, it's going to get knocked over. And I've seen this 100 times with myself. So, Kamsa did not care about the results of sinful activities in this life, in the next life. And when Vasudeva saw that Kamsa was determined, this is the 47th text, to kill his sister, he thought to himself very deeply, considering the imminent danger of death, he thought of another plan to stop Kamsa. Now here is his thinking. As long as he has intelligence and bodily strength, An intelligent person must try to avoid death. But not only death. Let's generalize that to any difficult circumstance. As long as one has intelligence and any strength, one should try to avoid the difficulty that one is facing. This is the duty of every embodied person. But if death or that difficulty cannot be avoided in spite of one's endeavor, a person facing death commits no offense. So sometimes we wonder whether we should something's happening to us and we wonder if we should just accept it as Krishna's mercy, or we should use our intelligence and our strength to avoid the difficult circumstance. So Vasudeva is instructing here through his own thoughts that it is completely natural and correct to try to avoid the difficult circumstance, what to speak of death. And then he got practical. This was his practical plan. So he used his intelligence, and he's going to act. By delivering all my sons to Kamsa, meaning all but the eighth, the Astamagarbha, who was death personified, means that he is going to kill him by them all, one by one by one, by his very nature. I shall save the life of Devaki with the sword at her throat at the present. Perhaps, and then he thought, I'm not sure if this is a very good idea. Is this actually correct or not? Should I actually do that? How could I do that? Give my children to Kamsa to sacrifice them? And then he thought, perhaps Kamsa will die before my sons take birth. Or since he's already destined to die at the hand of my son, one of my sons may kill him, actually, powerful as he is. And then he thought, how can an infant child kill this powerful demon? But anyway, and the answer to that question he will express in the next verse, which is very relevant. For the time being, let me promise to hand over my sons so that Kamsa will give up his immediate threat. And if in due course of time Kamsa dies, then I have nothing to fear. And then he says in the 51st verse, which is the final verse in his considerations, when a fire, and please listen to this example that he gives, when a fire, for some unknown reason, in a village, Prabhupada explains, a fire is burning, and this happens. It leaps over one tree or over one house, and then it burns another. Now, why does this happen? The scientists, the materialists, will say this happens just because they'll try to make a formula for what causes it to happen, and a very mechanistic understanding of the universe. But Vasudeva says you'll never be able to figure out why what happens to you, or what happens, is actually happening. You'll never be able to figure it out. And he says the reason is destiny. What does destiny mean? So one way to translate this, it's going to be given several Sanskrit words here, but sometimes we say daivi or adrista, it will be said, means unseen fortune. Sometimes we think of destiny as our karma. And sometimes the devotee who is very, very deep, not just lip saying it like in a prayer as we heard, but saying it from the core of his heart, he sees his destiny as Krishna. Why is what's happening to me or to my dear ones happening? Ultimately, Ultimately, the devotee will say, it is Krishna. Here, Vasudeva is thinking, this is destiny. Unstoppable, unseen, ununderstandable fate. Providence, we also call it. Similarly, he says, this is actually what happens when a living being accepts one kind of body and leaves aside another. There is no other reason other than unseen destiny. Unseen destiny. But why is that? He's just explained that whatever you fix your mind on, that's going to cause your next body. But he's also said, or as Prabhupada explained in the purport, the mind tends to be flickering, especially at the time of death, because of the distractions, because of the pain, because of the inability to breathe, because of the heart stopping. The mind tends to be filled with terror. But Krishna is there for a devotee. So I would like to just speak about these principles just for a few moments, because I found it fascinating and very instructive that no one, whether we have our astrological charts done by 500 people, no one really knows what's going to happen. And our bodies, because no one can really predict what our next body is going to be, because how many previous lives have we had? We've had countless previous lives. And how much karma do we have from countless previous lives? We have unlimited karma. And what bit of that unlimited karma is going to be given to us in our next life? That is up to the Supersoul. That is up to Krishna. It is not possible to fully determine that. And Prabhupada in his purport says that if you're the prime minister in one life, in the next life, referring to what an astrologer once told him about one previous prime minister of India, you can become a dog in your next life. And anything like the fire jumping over one tree and landing on another tree, anything ultimately can happen unexpectedly. With all best intentions, something terrible could happen. Tragedy could happen. So and Prabhupada would sometimes preach like this, and this is a very typical way of preaching. No one has a guarantee how long they're going to live. No one has a guarantee that their life is going to be smooth, although we tend to think tomorrow is going to be just like today and the next day is going to be like the next day, like today was. But there is no guarantee of these things. But if we think like that, how, practically speaking, can we live? Practically speaking, no use planning for anything, no use doing anything. We can't live like that. And herein is the difference between, or one of the differences between the way a devotee thinks and a non-devotee thinks. That a non-devotee, he keeps himself in illusion. And he thinks tomorrow is just going to be like today. And my plans will be fulfilled. And I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do that. But there is no guarantee at all. But illusion is his shelter until the very moment, as the founder of Apple Computers said, if you live every day as if it were your last, which is a good New Age proverb, if you live every day as if it's your last day, one day you're going to be correct. Yes, very funny. But it's funny when it's a saying, but it's very, very heavy. But that you can't live when you're thinking like that. So to live a practical life, materialists have to take shelter of illusion. But devotees, actual devotees, handle, they deal with the uncertainties of life. They make their plans, because that's what Vasudeva said. He said, you plan and try your best according to your intelligence and your physical strength, but don't count on it. Don't count on your intelligence and physical strength is going to ensure that your plans will be successful, but just place your hand, place yourself in the hands of Krishna. That is called Sharanagati, that is called surrender, and that is, it's, that's reality anyway. That's reality anyway, but it's very difficult not to just trust our intelligence, to not just to trust our physical strength. But really, the devotee, he's ever increasingly depending upon Krishna and Krishna's mercy. Full dependence on Krishna. Gotripte varanam tata. So we pray for this consciousness. We pray for this consciousness. We don't pray for the test so much that show us how unprepared we are. But this is how Vasudeva was thinking. I try my best using my intelligence and my strength, whatever strength I have, but I understand the reality of the situation, that unseen destiny rules, Krishna rules everything, and therefore my dependence is upon him. So continuing, and Prabhupada says in his purport here, the work of unseen destiny cannot be ascertained, understood by practical experimental knowledge, and therefore one must be satisfied by reasoning that everything is done by Supreme Providence. Ultimately, we are meant to put ourselves in the hands of Krishna. And Vasudeva, this is text 53, Prasanna Vadanam Bojo. Vasudev, he presented himself, Prasanna, externally as very, very happy. And he presented himself on the outside in this way towards merciless Nrishasham Nirapatrapan, before merciless, shameless Kamsa. Please. But he presented himself externally as very happy. But manasa duyamanena, inside he was full of anxiety. So sometimes as we depend on Krishna and we use our intelligence as best we can and our strength, we still find ourselves in anxiety, as Vasudeva was in anxiety, and sometimes we have to present ourselves with smiling faces. And so Vahasan, he smiled externally, and idam abravit, he spoke. And Prabhupada, in his purport, he tells us we have to act. We don't just sit back and let Krishna do everything. Listen to a part of Prabhupada's purport. Krishna was to appear through Vasudeva and Devaki to kill Kamsa. And Vasudeva knew this. Vasudeva, therefore, had to do everything to save the situation. Although all the events were prearranged by Krishna, because there's so, again, there's these different levels of reality. Although all the events were prearranged by Krishna, a devotee must try his best to serve the purpose of Krishna. Krishna himself is all-powerful, but it is not that a devotee should therefore sit idly and leave everything to Krishna. This instruction is also found in the Bhagavad Gita, Although Krishna was doing everything for Arjuna, Arjuna never sat down idly as a non-violent gentleman. Rather, he tried his best to fight the battle and be victorious. So this is our challenge in life, or one of our challenges. Tomorrow, Krishna willing, we shall hear of the deepest part of the challenge. So he spoke to Kamsa, although he was feeling full of anxiety. Vasudev Uvacha, Nahiasya te bayam somyam. Somyam means, O sober one, or O gentle one. And look at the word he uses here. When the, for Asya, he's referring to Devaki, but Asya is the same word that the Asarira Vak used, never saying the eighth child of Devaki will kill you directly. But he said the Asya, referring to her, just to this person. So certainly this person, O gentle one, Bhayam, is not the cause of your fear. Yadvai Sahasira Vak, the Asharira Vak, didn't say that she would cause you any harm, but rather Putran. And instead of saying Garba, child, he says specifically Putran, son. The sons of mine, I, Samarpayishe, I will offer to you. Asya, yatasta bayam utitam. Because they are the ones from which your fear has arisen. I will offer them to you, into your hands. And when Kamsa heard this practical suggestion from Vasudev, after the philosophy didn't work, then Kamsa stopped for the time being from killing Devaki, because he trusted the words of Vasudev. Now this brings up a whole other topic that we shall speak of later. He trusted the words of Vasudev, and Vasudev was completely honest, but yet Vasudev is going to cheat Kamsa later on. But we can't really say that Kamsa is such an honest person that everyone should deal with him so perfectly. No, he is completely wicked, and he is a demon. And that point will come out very clearly too. So Kamsas tad vakyasarivit, he completely trusted the words of Vasudev, and Vasudev api tam prita, he was pleased and he was satisfied, because Kamsa had not killed his wife, Devaki. And therefore, prasasya pravishad griham, he praised Kamsa again and again and again, saying, Srila Sanatana Goswami says that he said to Kamsa, and look what Kamsa did. He was trying to kill Devaki, and he didn't do it. He didn't do something terrible. And he said, And Vasudev said, you are most merciful. You are so intelligent. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, your good character will be spread throughout the universe. You are so wonderful in this way. And then, with all music and fanfare, Vasudev entered his house. And then, go ahead, please. True to his word, Vasudev brings his newly born children to Kamsa, and Kamsa spares each child. Go ahead. Each year thereafter, in due course of time, Devaki the Mother of God. She's called there. She's given the Mother of all the gods. She's called in the verse. Because she's going to give birth to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Devaki, the mother of gods and all the demigods, gave birth to a child year by year after year. Thus, she bore 8 sons, one after another, and a daughter named Subhadra. Vasudeva was very much disturbed by fear of becoming a liar by breaking his promise. Thus, with great pain, he delivered his firstborn son, named Kirtiman, into the hands of Kamsa. How could he do this? How could someone who, telling a lie would cause pain, deliver his sons, one after another, to Kamsa to be killed? This is described in great length by our acharyas. And in this verse, how could he do it? It is described, what is painful, dushaham, for a saintly person, sadhunam. In other words, a saintly person is so fixed in following Krishna's order, something that would be so difficult and painful for an ordinary person, even in the mode of goodness, because of his surrender to Krishna, is not difficult for him to do at all. Now, when studying these chapters, I discovered that the Bhagavatam leads us to Vrindavan, but these chapters, point by point, will actually again lead us to the consciousness that is required to be in Vrindavan. The type of surrender that Vrindavan stands for is complete. Not that anyone in Vrindavan does what they do for Krishna's pleasure because they have to. Rather, they are all spontaneously in love with Krishna in different moods, in different rasas. And it is the greatest pleasure of their hearts to give up everything for Krishna. Everything for Krishna. Krishna is the center of Vrindavan. So Vasudev, being inspired by Krishna due to his love for Krishna, will hand over the children one by one. How could there not be independence for pure devotees who know the Supreme Lord is the substance? And referring to Kamsa, what deeds are forbidden for persons of the lowest character? Akaryam Kadaryanam. And what cannot be given up for the sake of Krishna, Lord Krishna, by those who are fully surrendered to his lotus feet? My dear King Purikit, because Sukadeva is speaking to Maharaj Purikit, when Kamsa saw that Vasudev, being situated in truthfulness, satya, was completely equiposed, samatvam, he would come to him with his child in a peaceful mood, something that's impossible, practically speaking. But Vasudev, being completely transcendental and surrendered to Krishna, would come to Kamsa as per his word and give the child to Kamsa. And in giving him the child, he was very happy. Kamsa was very happy, tushtamana, in his mind. And therefore, with a smiling face, prahasan, he spoke as follows. Kamsa spoke as follows to Vasudev. O Vasudev, you may take back your child and go home. I have no fear of your first child, whose name was Kirtiman. It is the 8th child, Astamat, of you and Devaki, both of you, Yuvayo, I am concerned with. because that is the child by whom I am destined to be killed. Mityome vihitam kila. Kila means indeed or certainly. It is the eighth child that I'm certainly going to be killed by. Just see the consciousness of Kamsa. He was completely convinced that that eighth child was going to kill him. He saw that as his destiny. A devotee against his destiny is Krishna, and he also, in a sense, saw his destiny as Krishna. I'm destined to be killed by this child, but he could not surrender to it. He could not surrender to Krishna's will. He was fighting to the end because he was a demon. And that was very different from what Vasudev was explaining and very different from the mood of a devotee. At some point, one tries to do one's best, and then if it doesn't come out, then one has to say, okay, this must be Krishna's desire. But that was not Kamsa's mood at all. Certainly, I am destined, and this comes up again and again. Kamsa knew, I am destined. It will happen. This child will kill me. This child will be Vishnu, and he will kill me, and he would not surrender to that. And then, Tateti Sutam Adaya. Then he gave Vasudev back his child. He's in such a good mood at this point, different from when the sword was out. He's in a good mood. He's pleased with Vasudev's honesty. Yayav Anaka Dundabi, that, and Vasudev left that place. And now Bhyanyanta Tadvakyam. But he could not believe the words of Kamsa, Asato Avidvitatmana, because he knew Kamsa's nature. Manarato Asato Davatobahi. He knew Kamsa's nature was traveling continuously on the chariot of the mind. And if his center, if he felt he himself was threatened at any moment, he could flip this way or flip that way. And the devotee, on the other hand, he has that fixedness on Krishna. And that is the characteristic of a devotee. And Prabhupada explained how to do that. We have to, practically speaking, always be chanting, always be thinking of pleasing Krishna. And until that comes around, we too will do our flips, because that is the nature of false ego. But on the other hand, Krishna is there to protect the devotee. And we all know how he's going to deal with Kamsa. But Krishna will protect his devotee. This is his promise. Name Bhakta Pranasyati. So everything at this point is very, very nice. It's peaceful again. Very similar to the time when Vasudev is driving the chariot and he's showing his affection to his sister. And Narada Muni decides, this isn't very good. Just like the Devata said, we have to get in the way of this affection. Because there are higher plans going on always. And we can't see these higher plans any more than the fly who's walking on the table can see the fact that the Bhagavatam is on the table. He can't see that. And our perspective on life is limited by our consciousness. And that is why we chant continuously, to develop Krishna consciousness. That is why we follow the principles that we do. That is why we cultivate the mode of goodness, to make the consciousness refined and then to connect it to Krishna, and therefore to become Krishna conscious, and then one's perspective of reality changes. When a devotee, when he sees the violence that goes on in this world, even what to speak of, anyway, we won't talk about it, but it's inconceivable to him, practically speaking. Even a newer devotee, once the consciousness becomes a little purified and expanded, it's inconceivable how people can do what they do to animals, to flies, to ants, to each other, to their own children. So we want to purify our consciousness by keeping it always in touch with Krishna, ultimately, Krishna consciousness. And that is the perfection. But I want to move on a little bit quickly now, because Narada Muni enters. And this next verse is very interesting because it doesn't directly say it's spoken by Narada Muni. But our acharyas and Srila Prabhupada say that Narada Muni is going to approach Kamsa in a garden outside of the city of Mathura, and while everything and while Kamsa is being so nice in one sense, he's going to turn him into the cruel demon that he is, that he's going to poke his false ego, and that's all it takes. He's going to poke him so that he feels threatened and challenged, and then all the good behavior, it immediately disappears because it's only on the surface. So, please go on. Narada Muni says, he approaches Kamsa, and Kamsa was so happy to see him. And it describes, the verses describe that when it calls Kamsa, the verse calls Kamsa, Sukadeva Goswami calls Kamsa, lotus-eyed Kamsa. And the reason that our acharyas give is that because when he saw Narada Muni, his eyes opened wide and blossomed like a lotus flower. Because that's what happens when one sees such an exalted person. One's face blossoms because one's consciousness blossoms in happiness. So even Narada Muni, he did this, and he caused the blossoming of Kamsa's consciousness. And this is what Kamsa said to him. Excuse me, Narada Muni said to Kamsa, the inhabitants of Vrindavan, headed by Nanda Maharaj. So here we're getting the first mention of Vrindavan. The inhabitants of Vrindavan, headed by Nanda Maharaj, and including his associate cowherd men and their wives, were none but the denizens of the heavenly planets. They are your enemies, the demons. Excuse me, the devatas, the devotees. Omaraj Prickett, best of the descendants of Bharata. He's Kasukadeva speaking this, so this is the point where it's not clear, exactly clear who's speaking it. And so too were the descendants of the Vrishni dynasty, headed by Vasudeva and Devaki, and the other women of the dynasty of Yadava. So we heard this at the very beginning, that they were all ordered, the devatas were ordered to take their birth. And Narada Muni is now telling Kamsa that you are surrounded, practically speaking, by your enemies, the demigods. And they've taken their birth in the Yadu dynasty. And the friends and relatives and well-wishers of both Nanda Maharaj and Vasudeva, and even those who externally appeared to be followers of Kamsa, they are all demigods. Etat Kamsaya Bhagavan So Sukadev Goswami is explaining this to Maharaj Prickett, but here it says very clearly all these words, Igtat, about the Yadu dynasty and the Vishnu dynasty that we just heard. Kamsaya unto King Kamsa, Bhagavan Narada, he spoke this. Narada spoke this all to Kamsa. And Kamsa, and then he said something even more astounding to him. He said, Bhumir Bharai Yayam Mananam. And the reason why they are there and what's going to happen is all the daityanam, all the demons, all the daityas, you and all your associates, they are going to be killed. All those who are causing the burden of the earth, these people are all endeavoring, vadu udyamam, they're going to endeavor to kill you. So immediately, this intense threat was put right in front of the face of Kamsa, who was being so compassionate. No, I only have to fear the eighth child. You please take them back. You please take them back. Don't worry about a thing. And Vasudev, for good reason, he did not trust him. Srila Sanatana Goswami, he quotes the Hari Vamsa in explaining what happened, that Narada came shining like the sun because he had no impurities and he was blazing with effulgence. Kamsa welcomed Narada and he worshipped Narada properly and offered him a pure seat. And Narada sat on the seat and he spoke to Ugrasena's son, who was always full of anger. And Narada said, you have worshipped me according to the rules. Please hear and understand my words. On the order of the devatas, I went to huge Mount Meru, who was the friend of the sun. I went with my Veena, and when I came to the peak of the mountain, I saw that the devatas, the demigods, were all assembled there. And you know what I heard? I heard them discussing a very cruel method of killing you and your associates. I heard the devatas discussing this. This is Narada Muni. Now, our acharyas explain why Narada Muni did this. And again, it's all from the transcendental platform. I'll have to change my reference material for a moment. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains eight reasons. One, he wanted to see Krishna appear. He's looking at what's going on from a completely different platform. We would naturally think, why is he doing this? Kamsa was peaceful. Why didn't he just let him be peaceful? But he wanted to see Krishna appear. He wanted that that joy. He wanted to provoke Kamsa to commit violence against devotees because he knew that would cause the Lord to appear and give joy to the devotees. So the devotees would be in distress in the beginning. But when the Lord appeared, they're going to be full of joy. He wanted, third reason, to accomplish the slaying, the killing of Kamsa. And he wanted to be in the association of Vasudeva and Devaki, just to bathe in the sweetness of their love for Krishna. and he wanted to get their blessings. And he wanted to increase Vasudeva and Devaki's enthusiasm and eagerness to see the Lord. And he wanted to remove doubts that the Lord would really appear. So he wanted it to happen. The eighth child coming. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. He wanted it to happen quickly. And he wanted to increase Devaki and Vasudeva's bliss amidst all their suffering. And this we will see, Krishna willing, tomorrow when Krishna takes his birth, or Vishnu, Krishna takes his birth. They become so ecstatic to see him as his effulgence fills the entire prison where Kamsa will lock them. And finally, he wanted to make false friendship with Kamsa. Why? Because later in the 36th chapter, I believe, of the 10th canto, he's going to visit Kamsa again. And he's going to tell him that the person who you're looking for, the person who is destined to kill you, the person who has, Vasudeva said, was his child, the daughter, was just a trickery. And it is Krishna who is his child. And Vasudeva brought him across the river, and he has cheated you, and he has tricked you. Kamsa will later tell him that, and he wanted to establish his friendship with him. Narada Muni is very, very special, and he has very special functions in the Leela. So I'm already 5 minutes late, so I will stop now. But Kamsa will continue, and then he puts all the Yadus in prison. He drives them out of Mathura. He threatens to kill them. He puts Vasudeva and Devaki in prison, and the pastime goes on. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srila Prabhupada Bhaktivinoda ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Hare Krishna. Sadhu, sadhu. The sadhu sees sadhu-ness everywhere. Hare Krishna. So, 7 o'clock. Now it's time for prasadam. So, 7 o'clock, we shall see you again. Hare Krishna.